Happy Resurrection Sunday to each of you. We certainly do miss you. Ask if you take your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. You may want to mark this place in your Bible because we will be referring to it and chapter 22 of Genesis quite a few times during the message. Hebrews 11 verse 17 says, "By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure." And then to Genesis chapter 22, starting in verse 1. "And it came to pass after these things that God did test Abraham and said unto him, Abraham? And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife. And they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto his father and said, My father? And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, for it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, For because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." This morning's message is a prequel and a sequel with no equal. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you will grab our hearts today as we look at these passages, we examine them, and we come to understand them in new lights, perhaps. May all of the truth of which it conveys and what it means grip our hearts. Be with those who might be listening who do not yet know Christ as their personal Savior. That perhaps even on this very Resurrection Day celebration, they would come to know what it means to be born again, to be saved, to be redeemed, to be forgiven. Help me, I pray, Father, to convey these truths accurately and memorably, but Father, that your Spirit might use that powerfully in each of our hearts for your honor and glory. For Christ's sake, we pray. Amen. Altars. Altars have existed since the very beginning and are seen in every culture and every age. Isaac was to be offered on an altar. Jesus died on a vertical altar. Altars are a place of death. Death is a consequence of sin. Altars are where sacrifices are laid. God's first act of making anything after creation was when he made clothing for Adam and Eve to cover them. This clothing was made from the hides of animals who were made victims, made sacrifices because of the sin of Adam and Eve. After the flood, the first action that Noah took when he came out of the ark was to build an altar and offer sacrifices to acknowledge his and his family's sin and what the consequences of sin had cost God's creation. Sacrifice is not how one gets salvation from God, but it is a way of demonstrating that you already have it and that you are thankful for it and desire to be devoted to God. God takes no pleasure in death, not the death of anything. It became a necessity because of Satan's rebellion and man's sin and disobedience. Altars are an admission of need. Man has a desire to connect with God or gods, a desire to be forgiven or appease the offended gods, a desire to obtain some kind of favor. In the Genesis 22 account of Abraham and Isaac, we see Abraham as a type of God the Father, and Isaac a type of God the Son. The events mirror the crucifixion, resurrection accounts of the Second Testament. Abraham offered his son because of love for God, and Isaac consented out of love for his father. God the Father offered God the Son because of love for us. And the Son consented out of love for the Father. The first instance of the word love in the Bible is Genesis 22:2. God acknowledges that Isaac is the son that Abraham loves. Isn't it interesting that the first relationship that is described as being loving is one between a father and a child, father and a son. How fitting, since that pictures God the Father and his son, and God wanting to have a love relationship with us as his children. The first instances of the word love in Matthew, Mark, and Luke are where God is expressing his love for his son, calling him my beloved son. But in John's gospel, which uses the word love more than all the other three Gospels combined. In his Gospel, the first instance of the word love is John 3:16, where God states his love for the world and what that love caused him to do or provide on our behalf. Abraham seemed to be the earliest conspicuous believer in God's resurrection power. He believed God could raise his son from the ashes of a burnt offering. Hebrews 11:19 says, Abraham was accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. It wasn't just simple death, it was a burnt offering death. It pictures those ashes, kind of picture the dust that we were made from, Genesis 2:7, and the dust that we'll return to, Genesis 3:17. But also, like what another early resurrection believer by the name of Job said in Job 19, verse 25 through 27, he believed that though worms were going to destroy his current physical body, yet at some future point, he would have another body that he would be able to see God for himself. Well, you may say, Abraham never actually offered his son. Well, in Hebrews 11:17, the word offered up is used twice in the same verse, but in two different ways. The first time that it is used, the verb is in the perfect tense, and that speaks of a completed action. God accepted Abraham's intention as a completed act of sacrifice. The second time it's used in that verse, the verb is in the connative imperfect tense. It would suggest there that it spoke of Abraham trying to offer Isaac, but that he did not actually do it because he was interrupted by the intervention of God. James says in his book, chapter 2:21, that Abraham offered up Isaac. God could have tested Abraham this way at an earlier time in his life, but as we said last week, he graciously brings us up through the school of faith at the level that we are prepared for. God also wanted Isaac to be old enough to not only see and remember, but to participate and worship too, and learn and understand why his father did this and what it meant. Genesis 22:5 says, Abraham and Isaac went up to worship. Verses 6 and 8 says, they went both together. There was a cooperation, consent, and understanding on the part of both Abraham and Isaac. Isaac didn't know everything from the beginning, but when it was time for him to know what he knew, he trusted his father and consented. Jesus knew everything that was to happen to him from the beginning, even before the world was made. But he also obeyed in love and in trust his father. This is why when the angel of the Lord spoke to Abraham in verse 11 and 15, he did so from heaven. He did so out loud so that Isaac could hear everything he said. This is not what happened in verses 1 and 2, where God spoke to Abraham privately. Abraham's abiding inner confidence in God is shown in a number of ways. One, by the undelayed preparation to obey God fully. That's such an important. The undelayed preparation to obey God fully. Also, by the Spirit he conveyed when God called him and when his son called him, his answer was always, here am I, Here I am. There was no anger. There was no impatience. There was no indolence. No resentment. He was calm when he spoke to his two servants and told what they were going to do. He was very conscientious in the way that he built the altar at the end of that long, sorrowful journey from Beersheba to Moriah on foot, climbing the mountain. The altar wasn't already there. He had to build it. He had to find the rocks and the stones large enough and enough of them to build it big enough and high enough to lay wood on and a full-grown man upon it in an honorable way before God Almighty. This was not something he just threw together. It says that he laid the wood in order. The way he bound his son, after no doubt explaining to his son giving his consent. Isaac was a young man here. Verse 5 of Genesis 22 calls him a lad, but it's translated from the same word that within that same verse, verse 5, we also get young men. The description of the servants. Isaac was a young man, not an infant, not a child. Whether he was stronger than his father at 120 years of age, hard to say, but for certain he was faster, and if he had wanted to get in the way, he could have done so. The way he laid Isaac on the wood. He had prepared that wood so that it would be as comfortable as it could be when he laid his son upon it. No doubt as Abraham was preparing the altar, laying the wood, binding Isaac, laying him on the altar, his heart was breaking for what he was about to do. Imagine God's heart, God the Father's heart for his son. During those last hours before his death, Abraham was convinced that God would provide himself a lamb. He just didn't know how or when. God often delays, or so it may seem to us, but he is never late. As Abraham had laid his son carefully down on the wood, he reached for the knife that was laid aside, but just as he got it and prepared to use it, he was summoned by the angel of the Lord from heaven. The angel of the Lord is Jesus, by the way. We see this by his words in verse 12 and verse 15 through 18, where he clearly indicates that he's the one that's made the command and that what Abraham has done, he's done it unto him. The angel of the Lord says, don't do anything to the Lord. Why? Because God never wanted Isaac's life. He wanted Abraham's heart and surrendered will. He had known Abraham would have done it and accepted it as if he had done it. But he also allowed him to go through the physical actions so that Abraham and Isaac and believers of all time could see what God already knew to be true. There was now, though it wasn't before, a ram caught in a nearby thicket by his horns. Abraham notices this and goes to get it and brings it and offers this as a sacrifice that God himself had provided, which cost Abraham nothing, but was offered, according to verse 13, in the stead of thy son. As man has always known he needed an altar, he has also known he needed a sacrifice. But no human can be a suitable sacrifice because we are not innocent. We are not victims. Only the spotless Lamb of God could be a worthy sacrifice. And God would provide him in his time. But until then, animals were temporarily used. God will provide himself a lamb. John the Baptist said in John 1:29, "Behold, when Jesus came down to be baptized, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." Abraham gives this place on the mountain called Moriah another name, Jehovah Jireh, which means, "In the mount of the Lord he shall be seen," or "he shall be provided." A name that was still being used for that spot over 400 years later when Moses writes the account of Genesis 22. In Hebrews 11:19, Abraham is said to have received his son Isaac in a figure. The word "figure" is the Greek word parabole, where we get our English word parable. We know parables are illustrations, object lessons, used to illustrate spiritual truths. You see, this entire event on Mount Moriah that day was a prequel of a sequel that was to follow. It was a memorial name for what God had done by way of deliverance and provision and would do again in the future. Secondly, today, a sequel. Why Moriah? Moriah was in the realm of Melchizedek, king of Salem. It was about 45 miles north and mostly up from where Abraham lived in Beersheba. God knew that several events were to happen on that same spot in the future. One of those, recorded in 1 Samuel 24 and also in 1 Chronicles 21, was a consequence of when David willfully numbered the people against God's will and against advice. And God was going to punish David for his willful disobedience. And he gave him actually three choices of what the punishment could be. David chooses 3 days of pestilence, which resulted in 70,000 people dying throughout the land of Israel. Kind of reminds us of what's going on in our country and around the world as we speak with the coronavirus. Does make you wonder why God has sent this, or allowed it at least, and what we should be learning from it. God directed Gad, the prophet, to tell David that he needed to build an altar, and directed him as to where that place was. At that time, it was a threshing floor that belonged to a man named Ornan, or in one of the accounts, he's called Arana, same person. As David went up there with a number of his counselors and soldiers, no doubt, the angel of the Lord was visibly seen by David, hovering over the place and watching. David wants to buy the threshing floor from Ornan. Ornan is probably fearful as well as honored by David's presence, and says, I'll give you the land, and I'll give you the animal to sacrifice, and I'll give you what you need for fuel. But David says, no, I can't do that. I will not sacrifice to the Lord that which costs me nothing. I will pay full price, and he does. And after he offers the sacrifice on that altar, on that same spot, Moriah, the pestilence, the plague is stopped. Secondly, we see in 2 Chronicles chapter 3 and verse 1, these words, "Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared unto David his father, in the place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite." That amazing, wonderful, fantastic first temple that Solomon built was built on the very place where these two prequels occurred. And when it was finished and when it was dedicated, the Shekinah glory and presence of God filled that place so that no one could enter. Under David, Jerusalem had become the capital of all Israel, and Mount Moriah is in the center of it. It is what we call today the Temple Mount. Remember, Abraham called it Jehovah Jireh. In the Mount of the Lord, he shall be seen or provided. Who's the he? Perhaps the Lord Jesus. In the prequel, the son Isaac is constantly talked about 13 times in that passage. In the sequel, the Son of God becomes preeminent. In John 17, verses 5 and 24, we see the wonderful relationship that God the Father and God the Son had before creation. One of glory and one of love. We see in 1 Peter, in chapter 1, that this beloved Son was going to become the lamb necessary for us to be redeemed to God. For it says, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." Jesus was the lamb that God would provide. God had planned to send and sacrifice his own son for the sins of the people before creation was even made. And Jesus had consented to come and be that sacrifice. Who killed Jesus? Was it the Romans? Was it the Jews? Was it my sin and the sin of the world? Was it God the Father? Well, in some aspects, all of that is true. But I would like to suggest no one killed Jesus in the strictest sense. He wasn't a victim. No one took his life. He willingly offered it. He gave up his spirit into his Father's hands. In John chapter 10, Jesus said this in verse 15, "As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Verse 17, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, as they were trying to arrest Jesus, Peter took out his sword and thought he would try to defend Jesus. And Jesus said, "Peter, put up your sword. Don't you realize that if I wanted to, I could call to my Father even now, and he would provide me 12 legions of angels if I needed to be defended, if I wanted to be saved from the events before me." Salvation was a plan that God the Father and God the Son had worked out together before the world was made. And Jesus waited simply for the time that his Father would send him to carry it out. We needed a lamb desperately, but we could not provide one. God would provide himself a lamb. And Jesus offered himself up. Hebrews 7:27 says, Jesus needed not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. The New Testament only uses the expression "only begotten" in reference to Isaac in Hebrews 11 and Jesus in John 1, 14 and 18, 3, 16 and 18, and 1 John 4, 9. As Isaac carried the wood, Jesus carried the cross. As Isaac was laid on the wood, Jesus was laid on the cross to be attached to it. As Isaac was bound with rope, Jesus was bound with spikes. As Isaac was the most desired and promised and waited for human child, Jesus was the most desired, promised, and waited for Messiah of God. Jesus was the suffering servant of God talked about in Isaiah 52 and 53. You remember? The one who carried our griefs, our sorrows, and our sins. The one who was stricken, smitten, afflicted, wounded, bruised, chastised, whipped, oppressed, and brought like a lamb for slaughter. As a lamb, Jesus was before his shearers without complaint, without threat, because he was submissive to his Father's will. Romans 8:32 says, "He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things?" Because of what Jesus did, and only he could do, as the Lamb of God, he has no equal. Thirdly today, no equal. Isaiah 52:13 says, "He shall be exalted, extolled, and be very high." Isaiah 53:12 says, "Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall be divided. He shall divide the spoil with the strong." Why? Because he poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. When and by whom will this be fulfilled? Acts 2:33 says, "Jesus is at the right hand of God, exalted." Philippians chapter 2, we read in verses 8 through 11, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. He has no equal. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 8, this is just after seeing God the Father on the throne with a book that nobody could open, till the Lamb of God, who is seen in verse 5 as a lamb that is slain, comes and takes the book. And this is what's said about him when he takes the book, verse 8. And when he had taken the book, the four beings and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beings and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. That's 100 million plus. Around the throne, saying this with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beings said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever. We'll be there too, sharing in the joy of the Father as we give the glory to the Lamb, worthy that he is worthy of. Jesus was the predicted Lamb of the prequel and the Lamb of God in the sequel. And he still reigns with no equal and is worthy of our worship. You know, we are created with a need and desire to worship. And we will worship someone or something, or, like the devil, we may pervert this and have a need or desire to be worshiped ourselves. We see the Antichrist of the end times demanding that every human being on the planet worship him or die. The Lamb of God is featured 29 prominent times in the book of Revelation. The Lamb that God provided. Let us rise up and worship this Lamb of God who was offered up in the stead of us. Father, I pray that you would use this remembrance of thy Son's great sacrifice, a demonstration of your great love for us. Use it for good in all of our lives. Bless our dear people. Bring us back together to worship together in this house in your time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.